Welcome to the Unpacking Sunday podcast, where we take a deeper look at what God is speaking to you, to our church, and to the world around us. So grab a coffee, sit back, and let's unpack it together.
All right.
All right.
All right.
Very nice.
I still don't love it.
Even though, in an Australian accent, you don't love
it? Even though you guys said I would love it if I just did it.
Yeah, if you leaned into it, you would love it.
All right.
Welcome back, Mike. How does it feel to be in the big yellow chair?
Oh, we should have called the podcast
that. The big yellow chair. It's never too late.
Yeah, change the name. Feels good to be back here.
Yeah.
Minus that my microphone got moved a lot.
How do you know?
Because I had to move it back to where I wanted it to be.
Yeah, okay, I guess that makes sense.
Yeah. So there was a lot of adjustments made.
Yes, Luke got very comfortable in that chair.
Yes.
Maybe some might say too comfortable.
Interesting.
Well, Luke, we hope you're having fun. Where is he?
Luke is in Palm Springs. I think technically, no, we talked about this. Actually, Palm Springs. Because right beside Palm Springs is Palm Desert, where people will go and they'll say they're in Palm Springs.
Who would ever go to the desert when you can go to the spring?
Well, when I was in Palm Springs earlier this year,
You were
was
in the desert.
In Palm Desert. And it was watery enough for me, even though it was called Palm Desert.
Right.
It's the beauty of a swimming pool. Even in the desert.
Can't go wrong.
Isn't that what God does, though?
Provides chlorine-filled.
Well, he just
watering holes.
Springs in the desert.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He makes a way in the wilderness. He makes a way in the wilderness.
He's the thirst quencher.
Yeah, the way maker, some might say.
Yeah.
The thirst quencher.
The well digger, would you say?
We could do a song, Thirst Quencher.
Yeah, I like Thirst Quencher. It almost sounds like an adaptation of like a Gushers fruit snack. But I don't hate that.
Like a band from 2002. Like a Christian band.
Christian and punk together.
Yeah, a Christian punk band, Thirst Quencher.
Like if Green Day was a Christian band, they'd be the Thirst Quenchers.
Oh, I love that.
I love that too. We might be onto something there.
Next time when we have a punk band.
Yeah. Well, we have them often.
Yeah.
You used to have hair that covered your eye.
Yeah.
One of your eyes.
Yep. I have this folder on my computer that's literally titled The Many Hairstyles of Mike Perks.
Of Mike Perks, yeah. Because you would dye it all the time too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever miss it?
No. No.
Yeah. You're happy with where you landed.
I wish I had a bit more of it,
mm-hmm.
like hair.
Yeah. But it does the job.
On my head. And, it does the job. But yeah. That's what it's got to do.
I like where you landed too.
Thank you, Josh. Yeah. All right. So,
what an opener. Oh, we're back.
Anyway, we're here. So we are back in Romans. So we took we took 1 week off because you talked about Romans last week.
Yep.
A fresh recap, one would say. But now we're back moving forward in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 9. Takes a bit, some would think, of a detour.
Mm-hmm.
For a few chapters.
Paul's anguish over Israel.
Oh, what a anguish. Word. What a word. You know that. Yeah. So tell me, Josh, what is Paul talking about here?
Paul is heartbroken. Coming out of our private prayer too, like for our staff, we were just coming out of a season of praying into like having your heart rended. And so that came to mind a lot when we were talking about what this looks like, to just have your heart be broken, but not you've been destroyed way, but more in like your heart is so soft and so vulnerable and so open and so willing and desiring for others to have this same beautiful relationship with God that you have. And so this is kind of Paul's stance, and he's almost lamenting, he's almost grieving over the fact that his fellow brothers and sisters, the Jews, the ones who, you know, received the covenants, who received adoption to sonship, he says, who received the law, who received the temple and the promises and the patriarchs, all of this, these brothers and sisters of his who he was raised a Pharisee. He was the epitome of Jewish society. You like that? Even got the hand in there.
Yeah, epitome, but I would pronounce it epitome.
You would say epitome.
I've never heard anyone say epitome.
It's the British translation.
Hmm. Okay.
We'll say that.
So for all of you who didn't know what Josh meant when he said epitome.
Epitome. Yeah.
Keep going. You were on a roll.
I was, yeah. Yeah. I was on a recap roll.
Yeah.
So obviously Paul knows I think I'm going to say this word right, intricacies.
Yeah, that was really well
said.
How
would you say it?
I would say intricacies.
Okay, good. We nailed that one.
Okay.
So Paul knows the ins and outs, the intricacies of Jewish society. He has a very deep love of it. He was raised in it. He, you know, adored the law growing up, which is like essentially the high point, the high watermark of what it means to be a Jew. And so he has a really big soft spot, obviously, for his brothers and for his sisters who are still living, serving the law, who are still blind, who still have yet to receive sight and understand that, you know, this answer to their prayer, this Messiah, this Christ that they've been prophesying about for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, he's actually here in the flesh living. And Paul even got to have this, you know, tangible, personal, physical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so his heart is just that each and every one of his brothers who are lost would be willing to receive the answer, be willing to receive Jesus for themselves. And he goes so far as to say that he would even give up his own salvation in order that the scales might fall from their eyes. He would put scales back on his. Ooh. What about
ooh. You love that one.
Quite the recap. Okay. Yeah, I did like that one. I'm just going to start preaching real quick. But yeah. That's kind of his heart posture for his brothers and sisters for the nation of Israel. It's very relatable for us today. We all have many people in our lives who we care deeply about, but we know that they don't have this living water, that they don't have this active relationship with God. Even if they might say it with their mouths, you can see, you know, they'll live a life where their heart doesn't profess it, right? Where
whoa,
they don't.
Whoa, whoa, you're getting ahead of ourselves.
Am I skipping that's too far ahead?
Week, that's this week.
Okay.
Paul's going to say that although like all, he's going to tell us not all people who are of Israel are really Israel.
I didn't even say it. I didn't even read it yet.
Yeah. And so you're skipping ahead to next week.
Okay,
where
I'll
the same is
roll.
True of us, right?
Yeah.
Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian
is
a really
Christian.
A Christian. But yeah. Paul talks about Israel, and we're going to try to stick with Israel. And we'll see what happens.
Thanks for slowing me down. I appreciate it.
Yeah, we're just skipping ahead.
Just reel it in. I needed
that. Yeah, so, but there's a little sneak peek for anyone listening of what's coming next week.
A tidbit.
So Paul is in agony. His heart's anguish for the people of Israel. It's interesting because what I thought of, especially preparing this sermon after just coming back from visiting one of our mission partners in Thailand, I was really struck by, which I shared on Sunday, and it's in the life group questions too, is how we get pumped. We get really excited when we hear what God's doing. And it's not always abroad, but we get excited when God's like working over there. Maybe it's like even Mercy Canada or some of our more local partners, or, you know, even in the church. But then when it comes to the people who are like quite close to me, you know, I can think of like some people actually in my family.
Yeah.
Who don't know Jesus, it is rare that my heart is moved for them.
Yeah. I guess like maybe there's an element of like a prophet is never received in his hometown, you know? Like you know, you've seen kind of their battle with it or their refusal to it, and even though you might still maintain a heart posture and might still be lifting them up in your prayer, you've also experienced like how frustrating it can be, right? To see, and even though we obviously all do this and did this until we were saved, but to see people like, you give them the answer and to see them still choose a different path, there can be like a coldness that comes out of that even affects like how you pray for them and how, like you're saying here, how your heart breaks for them.
Yeah, and we talked about that on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So I just wonder, like, if that's happening in our lives. Because we talked, and what we can do about it. So, because we talked about that on Sunday, is we have this coldness that pretty much says, well, I tried.
Yeah.
They missed it.
I already put my...
And Paul says that, like, the nation of Israel had everything going for them when it came to if they would just when it came to, hey, you should have probably known yeah. that Jesus was the Messiah.
You should have gotten
everything it. Pointed to this. Mm-hmm. If you'd like take a step back and really look at it. And we have this frustration with people around us, like, why can't they just see it?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And but then we throw in the towel, and then we see people like Paul whose hearts are still broken.
Yeah. And well, it's funny because like this is everybody always also like this saying, oh, if you only took a step back and saw what it actually means. This is how the Pharisees felt about the Sadducees, right? You've confined yourself to only the first five books of the Old Testament. If only you took a step back and saw all that God had for you. Then the Christians come and they say to the Pharisees, oh, there's a whole nother Testament. If only you took a step back and saw what God really has for you. And one day there will be a moment when Jesus returns and we have a full understanding of, you know, the mysteries of all that's left untapped and unsaid, when we'll have a complete understanding. And he'll say, oh man, look at all that's in store for you, right? So there's also like I think an element of recognizing that even though we have a clearer sight and a clearer understanding, praise be to God, of the situation as it stands, it's still not a complete sight. Like, we can even put ourselves kind of in this boat.
But the problem comes when we allow that to harden our hearts toward people instead of remaining soft and, like, how Paul would say that our hearts break for these people,
mm-hmm.
right? Especially so if what you're saying is true, and I can say, and we talked about that on Sunday, if I can say, hey, I'm in this boat, there's been so many times where I've missed the mark yeah. as well when it comes to knowing Jesus yeah. and following him rightly, then how much more so should my humble heart be yeah, broken for it. People who don't yet get it,
mm-hmm.
right? But we don't let that happen.
Yeah.
And I do think that there's a huge discomfort. And like you say, there's a coldness mm-hmm. and a reservation, because it's actually easier and it's more comfortable. And I would say safer. It feels safer for us
yeah.
to just, okay, well, I tried. Or like, you know,
yeah.
we say, and we've had conversations too, like, it's true. Scripture says a prophet's not received in his own hometown, right? I think more often what it is in North American culture is, if we're going to say prophet, a prophet doesn't talk in his own hometown
yeah,
here, around here.
Yeah,
we
yeah.
just don't bother saying anything.
Yeah,
it's up to God if we're received or not, right? And that he would do a work.
Yeah, and actually with that, we're just called to, if we aren't received, dust our feet off and do it again. Just keep going. Just keep.
Yeah, turn the other cheek. Rather try than again.
Turning off, we're supposed to do it again.
Yeah, just so, but we don't do that. And our hearts have become cold. So what can we do? Oh, first of all, has there ever been maybe a group, a nation, I hate to say this, like a type of people, a age group, whatever you would want to say, that you have felt drawn to share the gospel with? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's, I don't know.
Ooh.
Like Paul is angry. Paul's this yeah, apostle that's a really to good the Gentiles question. Who's anguished for his brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Right? And so who is it for you? I mean, I've shared with you while you're thinking. Yeah. I'll just say really
yeah,
quick.
Yeah, you go ahead. Yeah.
Like, it surprises me all the time. But even when I was just in Thailand, like, it surprises me. But my heart really breaks for people who are trapped in the sex industry.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know why.
Like, yeah.
I don't have any background there. I have a lot of history in my life of rejection and things like that. But I've never obviously been there. But God breaks my heart for that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it for you where that's you're like, oh, question. My heart is in agony for these people?
Yeah, I kind of have, it's shifted a little bit over my life.
Hmm.
Originally, I always had like a very like intense frustration with like the amount of victimization that happens in the world, like just the wrongdoing, people not walking in their calling, husbands not taking care of their wives, fathers and mothers not taking care of their children. And when I was younger, it like drew me to want to be, as you know, a cop and then a prosecution lawyer to actually go after the people causing the harm. And then God has really like shifted that very like intense frustration with really the abuse that I see in the world. He's shifted that to go from wanting to, you know, see the wrongdoers locked up to see wanting to see the victims healed. And so it's kind of like, I used to, there's like this principle in criminology, and it's all about like rehabilitative and restorative justice. Mm-hmm. And when I was younger, I used to laugh at it because I thought it was the dumbest thing in the world. I was like, this is a joke. These, you want, you think that this can, people can be restored and redeemed essentially. And then as the gospel began to like take deeper and deeper root into my heart, I started to realize like, man, that's essentially what Christ did with me. Like I was the one who was the wrongdoer, and I was the one who was hurting people. Praise be to God. He didn't just slam the door on me. So it's really like shifted the outlook of, you know, the people group that my heart breaks for. And I think very like recently, like, and air quotes, because last 2 years, more specifically, the type of person that my heart really is breaking for is young people who don't know like their identity. So basically confused young people. And I did work in junior youth for a while, and I was a youth leader my whole time growing up. So I have a bit of history there too, but, and I also like, I was also confused, not like, you know, the way that we use that word today as connotations of like gender identity or sexual identity. I didn't have any confusion with that, but I did have confusion of who I was, you know, is my identity found in Christ, or is it found in, you know, what other people think about me, or how confident I can be in my own ability. So I definitely experienced that type of confusion, and God's definitely put a softness on my heart for that people group.
So how can we, here's my next question. It's easy to identify these places where our hearts are broken.
Yeah.
Right. Whether we do anything with it or not.
Yeah.
We can, if we stop for like we just did for 2 minutes, we can be like, okay, maybe it's this, maybe God, like I have a broken heart for this. How do we then cultivate a desire for these people to actually know Jesus?
Mm.
I was quite convicted actually this morning while I was tying my shoes to come to work.
Mm.
And I was sitting on this chair in the entry of my house.
It's all about the details.
I was just painting the picture for you. That's what Brené Brown would say.
I like it.
Yeah, she said, paint the picture. Okay, so I'm sitting there in the entry of my house. And on Sunday, I had taken a bunch of these invitations home
mm-hmm.
for my townhouse complex.
Yeah.
Not too many, maybe like 15 or 20.
Okay.
Right? And I was like, I'm going to go around and knock. And I just moved there last month. So I want to knock and introduce myself. Hey, I'm a pastor at this church. I'd love for you to come to Easter.
Yeah.
I really wanted to do that yesterday. And then to like all day yesterday, I was like, and I haven't invited anybody yet. Anyway, so the point is this morning while I was putting on my shoes, I saw the box of the invitations and I'm like, oh shoot, I still have to go and invite all these people in my complex. I don't really want to.
Mm-hmm.
And I was quite convicted as I'm tying my shoes. That's what I'm painting the picture. I don't know. I just,
as that
in my
second
mind,
loop was as over.
It just was while
as
I was
the
tying
bunny
my
ear
shoes.
Was coming
I don't know
the...
why I keep bringing it back to that. Anyway, I was quite convicted was that like, I don't care enough about these people.
Yeah.
Like I said on Sunday.
That's what it is.
For them
honest.
To actually know yeah. Jesus. Because that's what it is. I'm not inviting them mm-hmm. to church. My whole
church
it's
doesn't
easy,
save people.
Well, and it's yeah. easy to say, no, I don't care if they come to church or not. It's easy.
Mm-hmm.
Really. Church isn't going to change their life.
It's not going to save you.
But we have to see like what is the mission and the intention of what the invitation is for.
Yeah.
It's like, I want my neighbors to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And if we forget that, then it's very easy to become apathetic in yeah. what we do. And so I was quite convicted of like, okay, the mission is bigger than bringing them to the Easter service.
Yeah.
The mission is that in hopes, like in hope that they would come to know
yeah.
Jesus. And so how do we not this, I'm asking a question for us, not for the people that we're going to invite. How do we cultivate a heart like that for people that like remembers the mission? How do we cultivate, what can we do in our lives to make sure we remember this calling?
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's like, I mean, for me, it's like a work of the Spirit to have a heart that actually desires people to heal and to be set free. like naturally my heart is very selfish. And I like that you commented on it too. You said, what did you say? Sitting in your salvation tower, unmoved for those who have yet to, you know, find higher ground. I probably said it very differently.
Yeah,
than
that's
you did.
Not at all how I said
it. It was something along those lines, though. Parenthetically, that's what.
Yeah.
It,
okay.
And anyways, I've definitely done that. Been like, oh, you know, I mean, I was obedient enough to accept Christ. All you got to do is be obedient. You know, like kind of like when you're just like so comfortable up in your safe haven, and it's such. First off, it's such a waste. Like, what a. How is that the heart of Jesus? It's not the heart of Jesus in any way. And I think that's even been like a process of sanctification, is like shifting your perspective, shifting what your heart actually cares about. Do you just care about being comfortable for yourself, knowing that you're secure in your inheritance in heaven? Or are you actually like excited and eager for the rest of what the gospel has for you, for evangelio, for go and make disciples, right? For the call that is on all of our lives as Christians. And it was not instant for me. It was a process, and it was a work of the Holy Spirit. It's still not done too, obviously. I can like talk about it now though and recognize it without feeling like I need to hide that side of me. I used to like kind of be like, oh no, I care, whatever. I got to pretend that I care. But it's like, no, actually I need to have my heart broken. And so all we can do is through, you know, petition and prayer with thanksgiving in our heart, we can lift up that request to God. Say, would you give me eyes to see? Jesus, would you give me your heart? I don't want to do this with my heart, because my heart is naturally very cold and very selfish. So would you do that work in me? Would you rend my heart? Would you break me open? Would I have this holy anguish? And would it replace the apathy that I so easily fall into for those who have yet to meet you, really?
And what I would love to see is like a boldness for people that we would actually want to see people accept Christ. What we have become, I'm speaking like broad terms here, is we have become satisfied with saying, I'm just planting seeds, right? And it's like, sure, some of us are going to plant seeds and some of us are going to reap the harvest. But why would we ever go into something saying, my intention today is just to plant a seed? Like, what a waste. And so I'm just like, well, what if we were always ready to reap the harvest? And if we did not reap today, that's okay. Then we know a seed was planted.
Yeah.
Like, at least. But instead, we always go like, oh, I'm just going to do this. And that's the point I'm trying to make on Sunday. Like, Paul didn't go and waste his life. He really did. He wasted his life for Christ. He was shipwrecked, beaten, jailed, everything. His life was ruined by human standards for the sake of Christ. He didn't do it to plant seeds. Like, he didn't do it. He did it so that he might win some into the kingdom of heaven. And so, like the Bible says, hey, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. There's people wanting to receive Christ, but no one's going and telling them. And of course, there are going to be many times where I tell somebody about Christ and they don't, like, they're not ready to receive or they're not ready to take a step. Then I can confidently say, I planted a seed about Jesus. Mm-hmm. The problem comes when we start our journey saying, I'm just going to go and plant some seeds. Most of the time, you're not doing very much when you start by that. You're just, you know, I'm saying hi, like I mentioned on Sunday, like we want to make sure they don't think Christianity's weird, that or something like that. I don't think that's hitting the mark very often. So
yeah, I think the issue is when we stop there. And I think that's what you're saying too, right? Like it's a part of it. It's a, like representing Christ effectively and walking with the same grace, love, mercy, and compassion that he had. It's a part of it. It's just not enough. It's like when people say you need to, I'm just going to like live it out. I'm going to be in relationship, right? I'm going to just try to convert you subtly through kindness without sharing the gospel. It's like, yes, you are called to be kind. You are called to take care of your neighbor. The book of James says, if you see someone without a shirt and you refuse to give them a shirt, that's dead faith because your works don't line up with your faith. So yes, do that, but that's not enough, right? That's not going far enough.
It's not going to save them.
Yeah. It's part of it, but it's not complete. That's how I see it.
Mm-hmm. So it would be my hope that we don't become satisfied with doing those parts,
Yeah, it's
because
not
it will never save people.
Yeah.
Right? Even like Paul, there is nothing that saves people apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing.
It's like if you were going to run a race and you were like, hey, walking is kind of like running. you're never going to win that race. Even though, yeah, sure, it's the same motion. You're still going in the same direction. It's the initial like starting point of what it looks like to run, you know, coordination, all that. But you're never going to win that race. You're never going to get to the finish line. You're never going to beat out whatever other influences are striving for that person's attention, for that person's salvation, the schemes of the enemy, their own worldly desires, whatever it may be. You're never going to beat that if you're trying to run a race walking.
So I think like as we're wrapping up, I would just want to leave people with that.
Yeah.
It's like not in like a condemnation or you're not doing enough, but in a like, just be bold. And like, as you're being kind, as you're being a good neighbor, as you're being a good coworker and helping the old lady cross the street and stuff, just be bold enough to mention the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the scripture tells us, just be bold enough to give a reason for the hope that you have in him.
Yeah.
Just be bold enough to bear witness to what he's done in your life. That means just share with someone what he did in your life. That's what being a witness is. Just be bold enough, and then you can walk home confident that you planted a seed. Because so often, sometimes we walk home and we're like, oh, I was kind to my neighbor. I really hope they saw Jesus in what I did.
Yeah.
Right? You don't have to hope, because you can just say, okay, I did. I shared and I was kind, right? Mm-hmm. So I represented well
and I witnessed well. Yeah.
Right? And so just be so bold as to just be so bold as to say something along with living rightly in front of other people. Mm-hmm. Especially as we head into this season of Easter, that's such great hope for us.
Mm-hmm.
You never know what God might want to do.
Amen. Well, thank you guys for joining us this week, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.
Unpacking Sunday is a podcast of Caribou Road Christian Fellowship Church. If you're interested in more information, please check out our website at www.crcfchurch.com.